What a great way to end a passage. And amazement seized them all. Let's pray to God that as we look at this passage, that we would leave here feeling and saying and knowing the same thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have so little amazement in our lives. We oftentimes don't really even know what true excitement is. And I pray that from your word and from being together and being gathered in this room and sharing this faith that we share in Christ, that we would leave amazed. That we would leave amazed at what you have done in this paralytic, in his friends, in the crowd, and in us today. That it is true then and it is true now. And I pray that you'd speak through me. Lord, use this, your word, not on my behalf, but on yours, that your glory would go forth. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. When Megan and I moved into our house, and this is pretty common, you usually have an inspection when you buy a house, right? When you're, you know, in process and have the contract, and you have some guy come around the house and check everything, you know, just kind of like electrical outlets, make sure you don't fry yourself, although it looks like with my hair I've done that, with plumbing, you know, checking drains, making sure stuff works, and we had also a guy come out and help paint. Well, one of the things we noticed when we moved in and started painting ourselves, some of the stuff that he had left off for us, we were, you know, cleaning off the brushes in the sink, and all of a sudden I hear screams from the other room, and there's blue, like, water coming out of the tub, you know, just, and we're like, stop, don't, what are you doing, you know, and we're going, what is going on? Something stopped up, so we had a plumber come out, he comes, and he gets that, what, rooter thing, and like, drills down and gets all the whatever stuff's in the pipes, and we're thinking, okay, that should help. Well, it did it again. And so we're just having all sorts of problems. We go down, and finally we have these plumbers come back. We go into the garage. They take like a chisel and knock off this cast iron cap that's so old on our drain. And they like put a camera down there. It was so cool. It was like on the end of this. It was like what you see in movies when they put in a room. And they're like, there are three people in that room. We're going to kill them all. You know, I mean, that's what they did. It was like one of those. And they stuck it in the pipe, and they were like, oh, you got a major problem. And we were thinking, okay, well, maybe something's stuck in one of the pipes up above. No. He showed me on camera the main drain coming from our house, to the street, to the sewer, is completely severed. So much so, there's only that much showing of the pipe that leads to the street. And that's what the water and everything else has to go through. And it's just kind of like so eye-opening to us. Because we're thinking there's just these little issues, there shouldn't be a big problem. And what we learned was the issue was a lot deeper than we realized. And when Jesus comes in this passage, we think he's doing great stuff. We talk about his miracles. We talk about him healing people. We talk about him doing great stuff. They've even made claymation, like miracle worker TV shows about it. But if we just look at Jesus as curing a guy from paralyzation, from being paralyzed, from a leper in his hand, if we just look at that, we're missing the deeper issue, because in this passage, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, okay, with the leper, you saw how I healed this man and I transformed his life in width. But what you really need to know is I'm not only transforming you in width in your relationships socially, spiritually, physically, emotionally, I'm also transforming you and cleansing you and changing you in depth. Because there's a bigger issue here than a man that just can't get up off the mat. And that's the greatest thing about this passage, is we need to take an inspection of our hearts. I mean, if we're putting it in that metaphor, we really tonight need to take a look at our hearts. We need to be honest with where we are before the Lord. We need to be honest about how we're paralyzed in our sin and the things that we want so badly to be free from. And isn't that what we want? I mean, you and I desire and long for release, for some sort of freedom, some sort of release of what grips us. Whether that's, you know, here at Vandy, whether in school, whether it's thinking about even going home that you know, for holidays and such, or maybe it's an emotional issue. Maybe it's something you're continually struggling with and you wonder, when will it stop? When will I have freedom from this? When will I have release? And the hope is here. The hope is this, that the problem is much worse than we think. And we do need to be released. But this is the one who has come to do it. Here is the one who has come to not only heal our width, but our depth of issues. To the core of you and I. To the places which people didn't even really come to be healed. But yet, that's where he went when he did heal them. It was never just surface. It was always beyond that. So when we look at this, I think one of the first things that hops out at me is that these men are coming to find Jesus. Jesus is at home or in Capernaum. And after the healing of the leper, which we talked about last week, the leper just couldn't keep his mouth shut. So this guy goes out and, you know, is talking all about, Jesus, heal me, Jesus, heal me. So all these crowds are gathering. So Jesus is now in a house with such a packed room that there is no way people can get through the door. And these friends know that Jesus is there. They know that there's someone there that can help them. Someone there that can heal their friend. Bring him out of what he's been dealing with all his life. But one thing you need to know about Capernaum, where they are, is that this place is an extremely religious place. They held on to Jewish law really tightly. In fact, that's why it talks about them sitting at Jesus' feet, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were there to come listen to him. That's such a posture of listening to someone who's teaching. And so, for them, they not only, after Jesus, the Christians in that area were so firm in holding to the law that they would still not have any contact with Gentiles or unclean people. And they still strictly held to the law. And that was still their framework. So imagine Jesus coming in, right? And after he says what he says, and you see the reaction of people, whoa! That's the context. These people cannot believe that Jesus would utter these words at all. This is not for him to utter. Who are you to be saying these things? But what's so cool first is that we see these four friends and five men. You know, I wonder, as we look at these guys who bring their friend on a mat and they're carrying him, what a humble thing that is, that I wonder how long they've waited for redemption. I mean, I wonder how long they've just kind of sat and talked about it and been with their friend who's paralyzed and wondered, When will there ever be a day when we're released from this? When will there ever be a day where my friend can stand up and walk? And I love that Jesus says this here in all the accounts that are in here. In the Matthew account, I didn't have room to put on here, but Matthew has his own account. The fact that Jesus sees their faith, that in verse 5 in Mark it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, And same in Luke, when Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw these men's faith collectively. And I think if Jesus is seeing their faith, we should really talk about that. I mean, when you read the Bible and you see Jesus take notice of something, that you should write maybe something in your Bible or something question mark and say, why is this such a big deal? Why is he noticing that? Their homes were built And the reason these guys were able to lower their friend in was they came to the door. It was so packed, there's no way they can carry him through. But the homes were built to where they had stairs leading up to the terrace on the roof. And the roofs were made of these tiles that could be easily replaced. So it wasn't like if somebody was up on top of here just digging through, you know, coming down. It was a lot easier. And in fact, the stairs were made so they could use the roofs and fix them if need be. So these men wisely think, okay, we got to get to Jesus. How are we going to do it? They go up the stairs and they lower him through the roof. They remove the tiles. And I think what's so spectacular about it is that Jesus recognizes not just this one man's faith. And I think when we think of faith, we think of it as individually. But what we see here is collective faith. It's these men's faith in Jesus, that they together are showing this. It reminds me some, when I was a little guy in elementary school, I loved dodgeball, as we do now. But that was like the sport in my school at the time. And we just loved it. We'd play it during PE and everything. Well, one time, I remember I was like the last guy, right? And when you're the last guy, you're just, whoa, you know what I mean? Everything's on you. It's so cool. All my friends were already out there on the bench. It was me and this other guy on the other, you know, other side. We're just, you know, my little, you know, uncontrolled elementary way. You're just kind of like, whoa, how am I going to get him out? Finally, I knock him out, and everybody rushes the court, and they pick me up. They're like, yeah! They're just, yeah, raising me up. They're like, yes, we won! Victory! Victory! Yeah! And they're holding me up. They're lifting me up. And that's one of my favorite memories, because I remember how excited I was that these guys were supporting me, that they were behind me. But I think even better than that, and that's oftentimes what we think of as supporting one another or loving one another, I think what even greater illustration than that is just the other day when I went to play tennis. I've really gotten into tennis this summer. And I took a clinic last Saturday. And I'm an athlete. I mean, I've done sports. I did sports in college. I'd love them. But when I went out there, I was easily the worst player out there. I was doing things. I was just recognizing things that I just could not do and did not really know. You know, I was kind of asking things that other guys just knew. You know, they just kind of like, oh, yeah, you come up and you hit it, you know, and you turn here and you plant your back foot and that kind of thing. And I was just kind of like, teach me. I'm here, you know. And I remember leaving so humbled by that. So humbled. But yet so encouraged. So still the same feeling of being lifted up, of not even more so than just like when I was a little kid in elementary school. The greater part of that is that I was humbled in who I was, in what I knew, and yet these people surrounded me and encouraged me. And I know that's a different kind of picture for us, but when we talk about our faith as a collective body, what do people think of us as Christians? And there may be people in this room that are new to RUF, and this is your first night, or maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you're thinking about it. I often wonder what Christians are thought of. What RUF is thought of on this campus. What we're thought of as a collective body. Do people see us as those who come along and encourage and lift up and bring each other to Jesus in humility? Do they see us doing that? Do they take notice of our faith? Not just your faith, but our faith. The way we treat each other. The way you respond to people on campus. That people may come here and say, I don't really understand what Stacy's talking about. Or, I think the songs we sing are kind of funny. But they leave and they go, but there is something about the way they all come to Jesus. There's something about their faith that is so indescribable that people recognize that. And let me encourage you, as a community, as believers, it's not about RUF or another type of ministry. It's the kingdom is about you as Christians displaying out here what it's like to have true community. That Jesus marveled at the fact that these men had great faith in Him. And the crowds didn't stop them. And the house didn't stop them. Because what? Their faith was in Christ. They knew. They knew the only hope for their friend was this man in that house. The one teaching. And so they went and brought Jesus to this man. Brought this man to Jesus to be healed. And it's incredible because the object of their faith, and in fact the language that they actually use when Jesus describes their faith, begs the question in grammar, in Greek, that there's the object of their faith carries great weight. That the faith that they had an object, and that object had so much value, so much worth, that it was imperative for them to bring their friend to the only hope. Because he was the object of their faith. Our faith must have an object. We can't have faith in our faith. A lot of times that happens. You know, how do you have a lot of faith? Well, when we talk about a lot and a little of faith, our faith must have something to put our trust in, to put our hope in, to put our lives into. And what Jesus does is say, faith is in me. The object of worth and value is in Christ. That we place our hope, that we place our faith. Not in other things or things outside of that. And I think that when Jesus releases this man from his sin, I think that's the sweetest part of this. When he actually stops and says the first thing out of his mouth, "My son, your sins are forgiven." The actual word there, the Greek word, is release. My son, you are released. You are brought from what has you. And so for these guys listening to that, they're thinking, "Whoa, you can't say that. How dare you?" And he knows the anger building in their hearts. Jesus knows this. And they think he's blaspheming. To them, he's doing what only God can do. And only God has the authority to do. But he goes on with that. Not only, he doesn't stop and say, "You know, idiots, I have authority." He goes on to even explain it to them, to display his authority. Which is more difficult? For me to say, "Pick up your mat and walk," or say, "Your sins are forgiven"? And I think the question that the Pharisees and scribes had is a very similar question to us. These five guys came to Jesus to have this man healed on the mat. But when we recognize that he's looking at their faith, he's not... That man on the mat may be the only one paralyzed physically, but every one of those guys carrying a corner was paralyzed spiritually. All of them were paralyzed. It wasn't just the man on the mat. It was all five of them. And I think it begs the question of us, what paralyzes us? What is Jesus really doing here? Honestly, if we step back and we go talk about this passage, what is Jesus doing? He's dealing with not just the man on the ground. He's dealing with the entire room and the issue of paralyzation. The issue of being paralyzed in our lives. Not just physically, but the deepest, most rooted issue that we have, the sin that lurks within. The person that comes out and we wonder, where did that come from? That gives us all sorts of those desires. That sin that is within our hearts. And what is it? What is our problem with paralyzation? Our problem is we want control of our lives And yet we don't have it. We are constantly wanting release, right? We talked about that. But the problem is, we can't get up off the mat to do it. We can't do it. And when we try, we have maybe glimmers of hope, only to have things dashed again. And we think we can get around it. We think we can get out from behind being paralyzed. But we can't. You and I cannot. When I was in middle school, I loved... it seems like all sports analogies, but it's very true. I was playing football, and in middle school, as most of you know, you look so weird because your head is so big, and the rest of your body's just like shriveled, you know, little, and your legs are kind of like this, knocking. And our middle school coach was this old offensive lineman, weighed like 260, 275, played for SMU. He was played on the offensive line. He was massive. And what he would do during our practices is he would actually take one arm pad of ours, which looked like, you know, that big on him, and he put it on his arm, and as we ran offensive drills like, you know, passing and running and awkward sense, you know, he would stand back as like the middle linebacker, which is so unfair. And he would just be like, you know, just knock us down. And I think he loved that. But I remember one time that I played running back. And so they give me the ball, and I kind of like, you know, run through the hole and make it. I actually made it past him, you know. And I'm kind of jogging back, kind of like feeling really, really great about myself. And I kind of like, yeah, like that to him. And he kind of looked over me at the coach, the other coach who was calling the plays. And I get back in the huddle, and he calls the same play. And here I go. I take the ball, and I'm shivering, and I'm running up, and he just is there, and just one move, just boosh, just knocks me. I mean, he just crushed me with one arm. And it really is a great picture, though, of we think that we can get around those things. And sometimes we even can look at those major issues and think, yeah, I can handle that. But what we always forget is we put it on our own shoulders, and the very next moment we're down on the ground writhing in pain. Because we cannot get around our deep issues of being paralyzed. And our paralyzation comes in so many different forms. It can come in forms of eating disorders. It can come in the forms of pornography. It can come in the forms of overworking. Of trying to be so perfect that it just cracks your whole life. It comes in those forms. And it paralyzes us. And we think by pursuing those things, we will gain release. By pursuing beauty in a way of not eating or hurting or harming ourselves, we think that we will be loved by that or valued. Or pursuing pornography, thinking that we can gain a relationship through that or gain anything through that. Or any kind of overworking that we would be valued by how much we can produce. The list is endless. I can't tell you the number of things that as I sat here and thought about how we're paralyzed, that it just, the list goes on. Because the deep-rooted issues and core problem of our lives is more than just little physical ailments or little things that we think need to be fixed. It's a deep-rooted cleansing. There's so much paralyzation that as I think about this in my own life, as I think, and many of y'all know this about, and we even talked about it today, paralyzation about not having children. The struggle that we've had with having infertility, that paralyzation has really seized me in a way and how to fight against that, to go before the Lord. Because what happens is, when we become paralyzed, we lose hope. We lose all sense of hope, all sense of direction. And because we think those things that we pursue to actually gain release, to gain freedom, cause more and more and more paralyzation in our lives. And we just live in this cycle. And we have to have that broken. Because if we don't, it will lead us to despair. I don't know if y'all are musical fans, but one of my favorites is Les Mis. It's just an incredible musical. And if you haven't even seen the musical, I would encourage you to read the book or to see the movie at least. Because the themes of mercy and of law are so heavy in that movie and so vivid. There's an officer in the movie who's one of the main characters, who's kind of the antagonist to Valjean, named Javert. And throughout the entire play or musical, there's this interplay between Valjean and Javert. And Javert is this very deep man of the law. In fact, that's what he calls himself. He says, "I am the law." He's the one that follows orders. He's the one that has it all down by the books. But there's a point close to the end of the story where Valjean actually has Javert at a point where he could kill him. He could finally end this problem in his life, and he shows him mercy. And Javert has no idea what to do with it. This is actually a line of what he says. He says, "Who is this man? What sort of devil is he to have me caught in a trap, to choose to let me go free? It was his hour at last to put a seal on my fate, wipe out the past and wash me clean off the slate. All it would take was a flick of his knife. Vengeance was his, and he gave me back my life. Damned if I'll ever live in the debt of a thief. Damned if I'll yield at the end of the chase. I am the law, and the law is not mocked. I'll spit his pity right back in his face. There's nothing on earth that we share. It is either Valjean or Javert." In the very next line, Javert begins to spiral downward in despair. Because the grip of the law, the grip of trying to live in release through perfection, through rule following in a way that everything's by the book, and losing the sense of mercy, losing the sense of grace, when it came to that, it broke him, and he fell into despair, so much so that in the story he actually even takes his own life. And the lyrics speak to this despair because he's trying to free himself from being paralyzed. And the beauty of it, and the opposite, and the actual complete contrast of that is Valjean, who walks away. And in fact, in the movie version, it's a real beautiful picture, because once Javert is off the scene, you see Valjean walk away, and he actually has a complete smile on his face that he had not had since the beginning of the movie. Because he finally realizes the release of grace in his life. And the release from the law that has tried to hold him and capture him. And who is the one that brings this? Who is the one, and exactly what these guys ask when Jesus says, "Take up your mat and go." And the guy gets up and goes. I mean, when he comes in to say, "Your sins are forgiven," when he says these things, they're going, "Who is this man?" This is Jesus. This is the one who, in the Greek, it says, release from his sin. Who's the only one that can release us, who can root down deep into the pit of your heart and mind, the places that paralyze us from believing, from trusting in Him. In fact, it's so beautiful what this actual Greek word forgiveness means. It's unpacked in three ways. It first says that there's a release, but it also says it's completed and expresses abiding force of forgiveness. That He not only releases us, but it's complete forgiveness. You don't want partial forgiveness, partial release. You try and do that all the time. I try and do it all the time. What you and I need is full release of our sin and complete release, so that when Jesus and you as Christians need to know that when Jesus says, you are forgiven because of me, you're released. Christian, you don't have to live in bondage anymore. I don't have to live that way. And yet, we forget that. Hear, if you hear anything, hear this. Know who you are in Christ, because you have been released from your sins. You've been released from those things that paralyze you. You have gotten up off the mat and walked because He has already said it to you. Because His power and His word has gone deep where you and I cannot go, and has changed us and has given us not only that, but the beauty of this word that is unpacked. It says that it's an abiding force. That He doesn't just say, complete forgiveness, you're forgiven. He actually abides with us. That when this man took up his mat and left, and those four friends left with him, Jesus was with them. He abided with them. It's a witness. It's that you carry Christ. That you and I can come before the Lord no release. And know that we are released from those things. Find joy in the great work of Christ in you. That you would leave here amazed as the people were, turning and talking and thinking, this release, this forgiveness is for me? Even knowing the sins and the things that you and I pursue, know that you have been given that. Jesus has come to you not just to heal you of little things, but to go deep in your life, to transform you, so that you as a collective whole can show your faith. Be amazed. Live in amazement. Because the joy is there for you. He has done it. He has released you. Live as released people, with the fullness of reality and joy and life, as if you just got off the mat and walked out that door. Let's pray. Father, I think we have such forgetful hearts. We have been paralyzed in so many ways that we oftentimes forget the fact that your whole power is not just to be a miracle worker, but to be a redeemer, to change us, to allow us to have any sort of relationship with you or with other people. Because you've released us of the thing that has kept us and could keep us from having a full life. Lord, release us of what paralyzes us. And those that are here that are Christians, I pray that you would remind them again that you are the powerful one that has spoken into their lives, that they can leave here with such joy and amazement and share this amazement with everyone around them. Lord, I pray these things and ask them for myself, and for all those in this room, in Christ's name.